Last week we talked about catching people. If you didn't hear the message, you need to hear the message. It will tie in with this one. And I'm going to ask, last night as I presented this message, I'm going to pray in just a few minutes that we would not be distracted. Last night I was distracted as I preached because of two individuals that were both sleeping. Now, one man was a large man, and he was sleeping. And I got to tell you, as a speaker, it's tough to get around that. So the other one was a young person in the back. And I'm going to ask, if you love Jesus, and you see someone sleeping, would you smack them? Keep them awake. This is important stuff. We have a very brief time together, and I don't want to be distracted by your sleeping. I'm glad you're here, and if you need to sleep, you need to sleep, but I just want to let you know that this is very short time together in this very wonderful venue. So last week we talked about catching fish, and we talked about sharing our faith, being witnesses for the kingdom, about what God has done in our lives. We talked about several different verses, but one of the verses we talked about is we talk about letting down our nets where Jesus tells us to, and in the timing. One of the verses we talked about were the last words that Matthew writes, and they're the last recorded words of Jesus that he writes about, and it's found in Matthew chapter 28 in verses 18 through 20, and you know the verse, but just allow me to speak on it. In Matthew 28, verse 18 through 20, Jesus says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." So we recognize over the last few weeks that Jesus has authority over the floodwaters of the Raritan and the Delaware. Amen? He has authority over the wind and the waves. He has authority over all of the natural disasters, if you will. He has authority over the fish in the lake to come into the nets. He has authority over all of nature. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. He has authority over all the sicknesses, from the woman who touched the hem of his garment, if you will, who had the issue of blood, to Peter's mother-in-law, whose fever was rebuked by Jesus. He has authority over that. He has authority over the evil in this world as he cast out a legion of demons from one man and a demon or more from a man in the synagogue. He's got control. He's got authority over what's happening in Afghanistan and in your school systems. He's got authority over all the evil. Then he comes in a different angle, and he says, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all people groups." He's saying, "I have authority over every soul on the planet. And so with that authority over every soul, I want you to go and make disciples of every people group, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you." And then this wonderful phrase, "And lo," or "behold," or "listen to me, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Jesus is close to us, with us all the time. That ought to bring us some comfort, I hope. That would bring you comfort as you deal with the chaos in your life, whether it's weather or physical or the souls around you or the evil, whatever, that he's closer than our very breath. He's with us all the time. Truly comforting words. But then there's also times we see in the scripture where even though Jesus says, "I am with you always to the very end of the age," where the people say, "No, Jesus, I want you to go away from me." And there's even a time that we see where Jesus says, "I want you to go away from me." Take a look at a couple of them before we pray. In Luke chapter 7, where we were last time, there was a man in the synagogue who had a demon. And that demon cried out, and it's interpreted this way, "Go away from me, Jesus. What do you have to do with me?" And all of these things are evil related, if you will. So that evil spirit wanted Jesus to go away from him. And then, of course, we have that prodigal son story. You remember that? Prodigal son comes back to the dad. And he doesn't say, "Go away from me, dad," but he does relationally. He says, "I want you to go away from me as my father. And I want you to come back to me as my employer. Because I'm a sinner, and I have sinned against you and against heaven. So I'm not worthy to be called your son. So go away from me as my dad. Come back as my employer." That's what he asks of him. And then there, of course, is that very, very tough time where Jesus is being tempted by the enemy in the wilderness after 40 days being hungry. And Satan says to him, "If you will just bow down to me, all of these kingdoms will be yours." And Jesus says, go away from me, Satan. It has to do with evil. Go away from me, Satan, for it is written, you are to serve the Lord and him alone. And then, of course, we see those terrible words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus says, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and I'm going to say, get away from me. I said, wait a minute, didn't we do good things? Didn't we cast out demons in your name? Didn't we perform the miraculous in your name? Didn't we, if you will, prophesy in your name? He's going to say, get away from me. I never knew you, you evildoers. Evildoers. Interesting, because it seems to me like they were doing some good things. Even Peter, he comes to Jesus after the fish are all in the boat. He falls at Jesus' knees and says, go away from me, Jesus, because I'm a sinner. I'm a sinful man. All of it has to do with evil somehow getting Jesus away from us. But I want to talk to you. There's a deception here. I want to talk to you about Jesus' words about I am with you always to the very end of the age. And the fact that Jesus, listen to me, Jesus is a friend of sinners and tax collectors. As we look at this woman and her amazing story. Are you with me, church? Anybody sleeping next to you? You have my permission to do what you need to do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for these good people who have come into this house, not just because it's Sunday and it's the thing to do, but because of the promises in your word. Lord Jesus, you said, wherever two or three are gathered in my name, there am I in the midst. Lord Jesus, we know you're here. Father, you said that you would be here if we praised you, that you would inhabit the praises of your people. And there's promises that make us want to come here and to be with the family of God, to be encouraged by one another and to love each other deeply from the heart. And then also to be changed by you, that as pastor has already prayed that we would leave here different than the way we came in. So, Father, I pray that you would have your way with us once again, that the message that you laid on my heart would lay on theirs. And Lord, that we would apply it every single day of our lives, that we would recognize what it means to be forgiven by you. And then, Lord, I just ask that you would use me as your instrument, that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. Lord, that you would protect us from all distractions of any kind. And Lord, may we stay focused on you. And Lord, I also pray that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears, that they would hear exactly what you want them to hear. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. As we consider Jesus' wonderful words to a loving woman, your sins are forgiven. I want to start, first of all, with the deception. And it is a deception that you and I might kind of fall into. I'd like you to take your Bibles and hold them up in the air. If you brought them with you, always want to encourage you to do that. I know you may have your phones with you, you may have other means, but this way you can write all over your Bible. Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 31, I want to look at these wonderful words. Jesus is speaking. Very good. To what then can I compare the people of this generation? What are they like? They are like children sitting in the marketplace calling out to each other, we played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not cry. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine. This is one of those damned if you do, damned if you don't, and you're anathematized. You're condemned to hell if you do or if you don't. They're never pleased. Here we have John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by all of her children. Jesus is saying, listen, you got to do one or the other. You can't condemn everybody for everything that they do. And he said, but the reality is you're telling the truth. I am a friend of sinners and tax collectors. I am. And praise the Lord for that. Otherwise, we would all be sunk. We would all be condemned. So praise the Lord for that. But I want to take a look at the deception as it really starts to open up in Peter's life. Would you go back one chapter or two to Luke chapter 5, starting with verse 4? Are you with me? All right. So we saw this last time. I'm not going to re-preach the message, but I do want to highlight the verses here. Verse 4, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night long, and we haven't caught a single fish. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish that their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and they filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all of his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken, and so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on you will catch men." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. Here's the deception. Peter saw Jesus. He'd been with Jesus, but he had seen Jesus now in this miracle. And with that miracle, he kind of recognizes again, here's a man who has control over all of nature, and he's conscience stricken. I don't know what sins Peter is thinking about in his mind. He's probably a rough fisherman, a rough guy. He probably has done a couple of things. Let me start off by saying this. How many in this room, you know, I want a show of hands if you'd be so bold. How many of you in this room have ever committed a sin? Would you raise your hand? All right, there's a couple of you in the room. We're all in the same boat, guys. None of us can say, well, this person's a sinner and I'm not. Or this person has sinned and I never have. And I don't know what Peter's sins were, but they all came crashing in on him when he saw Jesus after this miracle, recognizing this is a holy man. And the deception came in and says, Jesus doesn't like you, Peter. He's not your friend because you're a sinner. And he believed it, and so he asked Jesus to go away. I'm a sinful man. That's the deception. It's probably something that we all feel. In fact, I think that a lot of us feel, and so that when we get in that rut and we kind of get away from doing things that God wants us to do, we kind of say, you know what, Jesus isn't my friend. He doesn't love me. He doesn't like me. And so I probably should stay away from church. Probably the last thing that you want to be doing. It's actually the one place you really need to be. It's the time to draw close to Jesus. When we are failing, draw closer. We're going to see that in the story in just a moment. But that's the time. But the deception says, no, he doesn't like you. Can I tell you this? That Jesus never loves you differently, right? You know this. He loves us with an everlasting love, and underneath are the everlasting arms, right? He loves us with an everlasting love, which means it doesn't go up or down. When you are pleasing him in every way, he doesn't love you more than when you are doing things you know are displeasing to him. Now he is displeased, and he's pleased. That changes on our behavior, but his love never changes. He always loves us to the maximum, to the apex, to the zenith, to the highest level, and it doesn't change. Praise the Lord for that. So when you are failing or you are succumbing to the temptations of the enemy, then that's the time to go to him to be reconciled, to know that he loves you so and that he is a friend of sinners. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Isaiah chapter 1? Isaiah chapter 1, I know some of you might know this verse. And verse 18. I love it. God says, "Come now, let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they shall be like wool." You notice he doesn't say, though your sins are scarlet or crimson, go away from me. He says, no, just the other way. Come to me. Let's reason together. Let's talk this out. Let me talk with you about where you are and where you can be. And if you reason with me, I'll forgive you your sin. And it's going to be white as wool. I love how he does it in two different ways. White as snow and white as wool. It's going to be absolutely crystal clean when I'm done with you. So when you're going through that difficult time, when you're in that funk, come back to Jesus. There are a couple extremes in this deception. There are those who say, I don't need forgiveness because I'm good. Right? We talked about that last time where a woman said, when I asked her, if you were to stand before the Lord and he were to say, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? She said, because I'm good. I'm good. I'm really good. In fact, I'm the best. She didn't say that. But that's how kind of we feel, right? I'm good. Man, you see my neighbors. They're nasty. They swear up a storm, you know, and they got, you know, they're doing all these drugs and they're being bad people. I'm really, really good. I'm really good. God's looking at me and saying, man, I'm so lucky to have him, right? That's the one side that says, I don't need forgiveness because I'm good. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7 about all the good things? Lord, didn't we do great things? Didn't we raise people from the dead performing the miraculous in your name? That's a good thing. I would imagine it's a good thing. And didn't we prophesy, talk about you in your name? That's a good thing. And didn't we perform exorcisms? Didn't we cast demons out of people? That's a good thing. And Jesus says, but I never knew you. I never had an intimacy with you. So therefore, go away from me, you evildoers. Not you good doers. They all saw themselves as good. That's the one extreme. Then there's the other extreme on this thing. And that is the Christian who has known Jesus for a long time, but still somehow can't grasp the forgiveness that is available to them when they sin. And they walk around in a funk and they walk around in this defeated life, even though they may know Jesus. So I want to talk to you a little bit about the deception. I want to talk to you about this wonderful, 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 sinful woman. Are you with me? Okay, so take your Bibles, turn to the passage that our brother read for us in Luke chapter 7, starting with verse 36. There's so much wonderful things in this that, and I'm sure there's much, much more than I've ever grasped yet to be seen. So verse 36, we're going to start with that. And follow along. I know you've heard this already, but listen. Now, one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and she stood behind him at his feet, weeping. She began to wet his feet with her tears. Then she wiped them with her hair and kissed them and poured perfume on them. When the Pharisee who had invited Jesus saw this, he said to himself, if this man truly were a prophet, he would know who was touching him and what kind of a woman she is, that she is a sinner. Jesus answered him, Simon, I have something to tell you. Tell me, teacher, he said. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, and the other 50. Neither of them had the money to pay him back, so he canceled or forgave the debts of both of them. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon replied, I suppose the one who had the bigger debt canceled or forgiven. You have judged correctly, Jesus said. Then he turned toward the woman and said to Simon, do you see this woman? I came to your house, and you did not give me any water for my feet, but she wet my feet with her tears, and she wiped them with her hair. You did not give me a kiss, but this woman, from the time I entered, has not stopped kissing my feet. You did not put oil on my head, but she has poured perfume on my feet. Therefore, I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little loves little. Then Jesus said to her, your sins are forgiven. The other guests began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? And Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. Some people have tried long and hard to make this Mary of Bethany, because we see in John chapter 12, the Mary of Bethany, Lazarus' sister, does kind of a similar thing where she pours perfume on Jesus' feet and she wipes his feet with her hair. I've read a dissertation on this just over the past week trying to figure this out for myself, and the dissertation came up with that opinion, but then I looked at it just plainly, and I'm thinking, there are so many radically different things going on here, it can't possibly be the same woman, even though there's a couple of similarities in my view. Don't judge me on it, I just think that this is not Lazarus' sister. This is an unnamed woman, but loves deeply, so much. Let's look at what happened. Pharisee, for some reason, asked Jesus to come to his house for dinner. Don't know why. Doesn't ever give a reason. But it's interesting what happens. Jesus comes into the house and goes right to the table as far as the story is concerned, and he reclines at the table. Now, I try to figure out what on earth does that mean, reclining at the table. You all have recliners at home, or if you've at least been in a recliner, right? You have your cup holder there. You're watching the game. You kick back, right, and your feet are out in front of you, right? That's reclining. But that's not what I think is happening here. If you've been in the Middle East or Central Asia or whatever, the tables oftentimes are set very low to the ground, not very high up. And I believe Jesus was probably close to the table with his body supported by a pillow, and he was eating dinner with his legs on a diagonal behind him. He wasn't laying on his belly. He was reclining toward the table so he could eat with his legs behind him. That's how she is able to be behind him and his feet are there. Do you follow me? Does that make sense to you? I don't know. I've never seen the picture of this happening. But the bottom line is that kind of made sense. I had to walk my way through it. So here she is, and she's doing something for a purpose. She's not just emotion-stricken where she starts to cry and some of her tears land on Jesus' feet. That's not what's happening. She notices that Jesus' feet have yet to be washed. You see that? Because she goes and then she cleans them. So something about her moves her so emotionally, and she starts to sob. And the tears land right where she wants them to land, at his feet, and covers them. Then she gets down on the ground, and with that which is most precious to her, that which is her glory, that which is her covering, she goes down and she starts to wash the dirt off of Jesus' feet with her precious hair. That's an amazing act of humility and love. And then what does she do? She doesn't stop there. She pours perfume on his feet, and she kisses them over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. Jesus says she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. Even though she's in the house of the Pharisee. Now that amazes me that this woman who had a reputation in the town of being a sinful woman would go anywhere near a Pharisee's house. Because she knows if she goes into that house, all she's going to get is criticism, ridicule, scorn. But she goes there because Jesus is there. And we're going to go over a couple of verses that make me think there's a reason why she goes in there. But she goes in there and she's perhaps saying, listen, maybe this one will touch my heart, touch my life somehow. And she goes in there even though there's scorn and ridicule. Now, understand, nobody kisses another person's feet unless they want to get extraordinarily close. And she didn't care what everybody else. Can you imagine if somebody came in your house and just started kissing your feet? What the other guests would say? What are you doing? She didn't care about the scorn. She didn't care about the ridicule. She wanted to be so close to Jesus. Let's contrast that a little bit to the Pharisee, the self-righteous guy who invites Jesus in for whatever reason. He calls him teacher. But it's interesting to note that when Jesus comes, his feet aren't washed. Now, it was explained to me last night by a good brother, a good Bible student. And I love it when you guys share some extra insights with me. I love it. So keep doing it, unless you're wrong. But anyway, the point is, like if you come against me, that would be an obvious point when you're this man said, do you realize there are three different levels of washing feet? I love this. Three different levels of washing feet. If you were the host, you were the owner of the house, and a guest came in and you wanted to elevate that guest, you yourself would get on your hands and knees and wash their feet. That's what Jesus did at the Passover. You see that? He, the master, washed the disciples' feet. Peter rebuked him, remember? No, you're the host, you're the king. He wanted to elevate the disciples didn't say, I want you to elevate each other. I want you to do the same thing. So if you came into a person's house, you wanted to elevate it. Now, if you came into the person's house and he saw you as an equal, he would still do the hospitable thing and he would have your feet washed, but he would have your feet washed by one of the servants. And they would come, probably the lowest of the servants, and they would wash the feet and dry it with a towel, just like Jesus did at the Passover. But if you had a guest and you thought you were above them, you would give them a bowl of water so they could wash their own feet. And Jesus says to the man, you haven't even done that. You haven't even treated me as if I was lower than you. You wouldn't even give me that much hospitality. You wouldn't even show me that kind of grace in your own home. I came to your house, and you treated me like garbage. But this woman has not stopped kissing my feet. An amazing thing. An amazing thing because of the grace. Now, Jesus says a couple of things here that I think we need to hold on to. Are you still with me for a couple more minutes? I know the hour is over, but please stay for a couple minutes. Two things that Jesus said that I think we need to latch on to. Number one, your sins are forgiven. I'm going to start with that one. Your sins are forgiven. Imagine hearing that as a woman who is known throughout the town, as a woman who is a sinful woman, as we all are people who are saved by grace, but sinners who have been saved by grace. So I want to throw a couple of passages at you that I hope you'll lock into. Number one is this, and you're not going to see it on the screen because it's not a specific verse. It's a compilation of Matthew, Mark, and Luke's account of Jesus at that Last Supper. And he says this, this is my blood. This cup is the cup of the new covenant, which is in my blood, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of your sins. Your sins are forgiven, and they're done so because I'm pouring out my blood. You got to grasp that, that Jesus knows ahead of time that his blood is going to be coming out of him like a river. He died of asphyxiation, but I have a feeling shortly after that, he probably would have died of a loss of blood. It flowed out of him, and he says, listen, this is my blood. Understand, you are forgiven, Peter. I know you're a sinful man, but come and reason with me, and though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as wool. Though your heart is dark, it can be white as snow. Come, don't run away from me. I have shed my blood for you. Jesus suffered on a cruel cross, the sinless for the sinful, so that we can be forgiven. Latch on to that. Then the second one is 1 John 1:7, which says this. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, don't amen me too quickly. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood that was poured out on that cross, the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from most of the sins that we commit. Did you see that anywhere? Not most of them, but that's the enemy. Oh, yeah, he commits. Yeah, you steal a pencil from a store. Jesus will forgive you for that. But, man, the stuff you've been doing, you better ask Jesus to go away because he's not your friend. And the blood of Jesus that was shed on that cross cleanses us from every single sin, and we stand before him holy. Can you grasp that? It's hard for me to grasp. Jesus loves us so passionately. He never wants us to say, Lord, go away from me. I'm a sinful person. But rather, would you come close and cleanse me completely? Then the next verse is 1 John 1:9, a couple verses down from there. If we confess our sins, he's the faithful one. He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us. The catharsis is the word. To cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I love it. I cling to it. The difference between the woman and the Pharisee is the Pharisee basically considered himself greater than Jesus, even neglecting to wash his feet. But the woman, man, she humbly came to him. She said, I can't get close enough. Just keeps kissing and kissing and kissing him. Peter could acknowledge his sin, but he couldn't recognize the loving forgiveness of the one standing right in front of him. If we confess our sins, cling to the promise. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. Amen? Then I want to take you to a couple of verses in Psalm 103 that I pray you put in your arsenal of wonderful verses. Psalm 103, maybe you've heard them before, and I'm wondering, as we read these verses, I'm wondering if this woman, this unnamed woman who came into the Pharisee's house, ever had these verses read to her from her dad who went to synagogue and heard them at the teacher's feet. I'm wondering if she heard these and all of a sudden she recognized from all she heard about Jesus that maybe this is where she could hear or could experience what she had heard about. In Psalm 103 and verse 8, excuse me, Psalm 103 verse 8, the Lord is compassionate and gracious. He is slow to anger and abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. Praise God for that, or we'd all be wiped out. For as high, grasp this, as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, that goes on eternally. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. I'm wondering, she said, maybe I can experience that. Maybe my sin will be cast as far as the east is from the west. Second thing Jesus highlighted, first, you are forgiven. And the second thing is an evidence. The evidence that a person has grasped how much they have been forgiven is that they love deeply. They love a lot. So here, let me kind of wind this down in the next minute or two. I can tell if you've grasped it or not by whether or not you're a nasty person, by whether or not you love people and you are willing to be reconciled and to forgive and to bless and to show grace towards someone who's just as fallible as you are. If you are one who is, it just exudes love for Christ, then that tells me somewhere down the line, you said, you know what? You have no idea what I've been forgiven of. How gracious my God is. And so I can't help but love people deeply because I've been forgiven so much. If you're nasty, I'm not giving you water for your feet. Get it yourself. If this man only knew what kind of a woman is touching him, if he's not a prophet, because, man, she is an ugly woman. She's ugly in her heart, and he wouldn't let her near him. Nasty. Are we like that? Are we like that? If you only knew, I won't hang those people. They're nasty. They're ugly people. Tells me you haven't quite grasped how much you've been forgiven. But when you grasp that, it changes. And he says to the man, listen, there are moneylenders that loaned out so much money. I'm going to tell you, and we're done. Every one of us in this room owe the moneylender 500 denarii, and we can't pay it back. But we've been forgiven of a huge amount. So let's start loving a lot. Amen? Jesus is a friend of sinners. It's not a license to sin. That's not what this is about. Jesus said, I'm a friend of sinners. But that's so you can come and be reconciled every time you do. Amen? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, I pray that we would hear what you say and we would cling to it, that we would never listen to the deceiver as he says Jesus isn't your friend because you fail so many times. I pray that we hear the words of Jesus and we desire to kiss his feet, to pour perfume on them, to wipe Jesus' feet with our hair, do anything we can to get close, even though the world looks at us as somebody who's so sinful. May we come to him. Come now and let us reason together. Father, I pray for every person in this room. Maybe they've been wrestling with this, and maybe they've been under conviction, but they say, I can't come to Jesus. I messed up so much. May they recognize you're a friend of sinners. You love us without changing that love. And Father, I pray for those who may think they're good and don't need to be forgiven. Just draw us close. Convict us where we need conviction. Strengthen us where we need strengthening. And now, Father, if there's anything in my flesh that has crept into this time, may it be quickly forgotten. May only the things of you remain, I pray in Christ's name. Amen. Well, thank you, church, for a little extra time this morning. I'm going to ask you to stand for the closing benediction. Then you are dismissed in peace. Now, to him who was able to do immeasurably more than all that we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, now and forevermore. Amen. God bless you. Love you guys.